John chapter 6, chapter 17, starting in verse 9. These are Jesus' words. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those who you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they may also be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father God, we cling to the fact this morning that you love us, and that nothing on heaven, on earth, under the earth, nothing can separate us from your love, God. And sometimes, God, it feels like that is just the one thing that we're clinging to, God. Father, I pray that each and every person, God, who opens your word, that they would see that it is the truth, God, that it is firm and secure. And though the world may be swirling and spinning, God, outside of us, God, our situations may have given us a heavy heart this week. God, we may be fighting battles we've been fighting our entire lives, and we're getting weary, God, but I just pray that you would remind us that we are never alone, God, because we are one with you, God, and you have already paid the price for this broken, fallen world. You have already claimed victory, not only over our lives, but over the entire world, God. And so in the middle of these circumstances and these trying times, in the middle of confusion and doubt and fear, God, I just pray that you would draw us to your word, God, that you would keep our eyes fixed on you, God, that we would find peace when we keep our eyes on you, God. We love you, and we know that you call us to do those things because you have already said that they're good and that they will work, God. So just be with us. God, strengthen us with your word today. Speak to us like never before. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.
The Middle Eastern sun was just beginning to set. You can see the tip of the sun just over the horizon. You can see the shadows through the olive trees casting long, long dark lines. And on this well-beaten, well-worn path walked a group of men, 12 men. One was missing. And in the middle of these men was the one to whom you were just singing, you and I, the Lamb of God, the King, the Savior. And he was in the middle of this group. And they had just left a very awkward situation in the upper room where one of their own was dismissed in a troubling way. And Jesus was talking with his disciples, and they were listening, and they were almost jaw-dropped because he seemed more passionate, even more passionate about some of the things he was saying. He was saying things like, love one another, bear fruit, love one another. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. No longer do I call you my students, but I call you my friends. Love one another. Love one another. Now, they've heard Jesus talk over the last few weeks about the Son of Man going to be destroyed and then rise up in 3 days, and they didn't like that kind of talk very much, especially Peter. You remember? Remember Peter challenged him on that? What was Jesus' response? Satan, get behind me. Well, that's pretty harsh. But they've heard Jesus saying these things, and then it's almost like everything coming together. It was almost like these were his final thoughts. It's almost like Jesus saying, everything that I've been telling you in the last 3.5 years are encapsulated in this. Love the Father, and love me, and love one another as we love you. Now, I have a wild imagination, so if you'll bear with me for a few minutes, I kind of imagine this scene to look something like this. I imagine they're walking, you know, and it's getting dark, and Jesus stops, and the disciples stop around him. And they've been listening and listening to all this talk. And then Jesus looks down the path, and he sees the shadows from the olive trees, and he knows what's just on the other side of that forest. It's the garden. You know, the famous garden. You know what it's called? Gethsemane. Good, you're right. Gethsemane. I wonder if his heart began to race a little bit. You know, if his breathing started deepening, because he knows that in just a few hours, not long from now, he's going to ask three of them to join him in prayer. And in just a few hours, small, tiny capillaries and veins in his head are going to burst with intense pressure and mix with sweat and blood and drip down his nose and onto the ground, because he's on all fours praying and pleading with the Father. If there's any other way, if there's any other way, would you take this cup of wrath from me? But not my will. Yours be done. I can imagine, okay, him looking towards that direction and knowing what's coming. And I can imagine him turning around and seeing his disciples. Oh, man, the last 3.5 years, the things they've been together, the things they've been through, and the bonding and the loving one another, and also the turmoil they must have had with each other from time to time. I wonder if his eyes locked with James and John, you know, the brothers. You remember that time when they were walking through Samaria? Okay, so you know the Samaritans don't like the Jews, and the Jews don't like the Samaritans, right? So for so many times, the disciples, as they walked with Jesus through Jerusalem, through Capernaum, through all these cities and towns, I mean, people would flock after him and bring their loved ones to him, please. Please help my loved one. He can't walk, and he would perform a miracle, and the lame would leap, and the blind would see, and raise the dead, and heal the sick. And some of these were the most healthiest places on the earth during this time. And his disciples saw the people surrounding him and just engaging with the Savior. But not on this day. This day they're walking through Samaria. And the Samaritans are completely ignoring Jesus. How dare they? John was thinking. Hey, you don't reject. Don't you know who this is? So, John nubs James. Come on. So John, all right, let's go. So they go and step in front of Jesus. And hey, James says, Jesus, look. You want us to call fire from heaven and just destroy them all? Because, like, we can do that now. You gave us these powers. And just say the word, and it's coming down. I mean, like the fire with Elijah on the altar, man, it's coming down. You just tell us, and we'll get. You remember what the brothers were called? What were James and John's called? The sons of, and you know why? I mean, they had this big personality. I mean, we can take them. I can see Jesus looking at James and John and remembering those times, and James and John just thinking differently now. Maybe he was looking at Matthew. Maybe their eyes locked with Matthew. And standing next to Matthew might have been Simon the Zealot. I wonder if they remembered when Jesus called Simon the Zealot to join the group. And Matthew going, whoa, wait a minute. Not a zealot. Okay, you understand. I don't know if you realize, but the tax collectors and the zealots didn't get along very well. I mean, they were two opposite ends of the political spectrum. I can see Matthew going up to Jesus and going, Jesus, do you know what you're doing? I mean, okay, you're God, you know what you're doing, but still, he's a zealot. His people kill my people. And I don't really care for him that much either. I just bet there was a political debate. You ever had political debates? You probably haven't had any of those. Boy, if Facebook was alive and well during then, man, it was bad. Can you imagine? Can you imagine Simon is up walking up and Matthew going, wow, should we frisk him first? Can we do that? I don't know if Simon killed anybody, but his people, that was his way. That was their way. And people hated Matthew in his way because he stole from them. And, you know, it's almost like it is today, this division that we have. But not anymore. Not that moment. I wonder if I just can see Matthew looking at Simon, the zealot, on that path. And Simon looking at Jesus and turning to Matthew and putting his arm around him. It's my brother. Man, I got his back. And it's because of you, Jesus, and what you did in my life and his life. He's not going anywhere. Somebody's going to come after him, they got to go through me. Man, that fellowship, that bond, that, can I use the word intimacy with a group of guys, a divine intimacy, this fellowship like none other. Man, we can't understand the fellowship the disciples had, but maybe we can. And then there's Peter. Oh, Peter. Rough around the edges, Peter. You ever know guys that just kind of, they're good guys. We're just rough around the edges and, you know, they don't have much of a filter. Anybody in here have much of a filter? Wives, point to your husbands. What? I don't know. I can see Jesus in Peter's eyes lock and Peter kind of looks down and looks up and his eyes start filling with water. And I wonder if they remembered that time on the water. You remember this? Yeah. Jesus was up on this mountain, right? Okay. It's about, say, 2,000 feet above sea level. And he's been praying. And he had sent his disciples off in the boat. So Peter takes some disciples and they go off in their boats. Andrew takes some, go off in his boat. James takes some and go off in their boat. And they're in the Sea of Galilee. And Galilee is known for just storms popping up and rolling over the mountains and just taking over. And Jesus up on this mountain, he sees that storm coming. I can just see a little crack of smiles like, oh boy, let's do this. And Jesus walks down the mountain and he comes to the beach. And for us, this would be like a major miracle, what's about to happen. But for Jesus, it was Tuesday, you know. and he puts his foot on the water, and the molecules align underneath his foot and solidify underneath and push up enough pressure to hold his weight, and he walks on the water and on top. And then the waves start to get big, and he's walking on top of the waves. Okay, now my weird mind is, I wonder if he slid down those waves like, yeah, you know. I mean, he's got to have fun. He created this stuff. He could have fun with it. Who says he can't? You know, but he's walking. And then in the middle of this storm, you know, Peter and his disciples got their buckets and they're getting the water out of the boat. Whoosh, whoosh, all that kind of lightning popping all around, the wind whipping, tighten the sails, get the sails. Peter's shouting out orders, and all of a sudden he says, oh, stop, stop, stop. Did you hear that? Did you? And he hears a voice, and he looks. Remember they thought it was a ghost? They look out in the storm, out in the water, and they think it's some kind of a ghost. But they realize later that it was Jesus, and Peter says, Jesus, Lord, if it's really you, call me to come out to you. And Jesus replied, yeah, come on out. The water's great. So this is the way I think of it, okay? I think Peter comes to the side, and he's grabbing the side. He looks at Andrew, and Andrew's looking at him like, you are an idiot, you know? And he's grabbing the side. He goes, here we go. And he pushes his leg over, and he props his foot towards, and a wave laps his ankle, and he pulls it back, and he's going, man, I'm an idiot. What am I doing? I'm not supposed to do this. This is like a miracle. Jesus goes, no, it's Tuesday. And he's got, I can do it. And he puts his leg over, and he puts his foot towards the water, and the molecules align together and solidify underneath his foot and push up just enough pressure to hold his weight. And his eyes get big, and he looks at Andrew. And he pulls his other leg over, and it's almost like a 9-month-old learning how to walk. And he's like, wow, I can't believe I'm doing this. And he takes another step, another step. And you know how this story goes. You know, when this big wave or something comes crashing over him, and he gets scared like we do, and he starts to sink like we do. And Jesus reaches in the water and pulls him out. And Peter, you got such little faith. Now, you know, the text doesn't say how they got back to the boat, but I really don't think Jesus gave Peter a piggyback ride. I think they walked back to the boat. Wonder what that conversation was like. I know, Jesus, I fed the 5,000. I fed the 4,000. We can walk on water. This is us. This is what we do. Trust me. Their eyes are locked in that moment. I'm wondering if they're remembering those times in memory after memory, and these group of guys just so bonded. And not just because they're friends with each other, they're friends, not just friends. They used to be enemies, some of them, but now they would die for each other. They would die for Jesus, at least they tell him to, that they would. But they were so tight with one another and with Jesus. Then I think Jesus turned back around and looked at the garden. Takes a deep breath. And he looks up. And it's his last prayer before the cross. And John, of all people, wrote about it in chapter 17. You ever wondered what Jesus' prayer was? The many, you know, whenever he would go off early in the morning and he would pray to the Father, and I wonder what that conversation was like. You ever thought about that? I mean, when you were kids and you heard your dad pray, you ever heard your dad pray, you know, alone? You ever wondered what Jesus and the Father talked about? Well, this gives a good indication. This is powerful. Jesus spoke these words in John 17, 1, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of this world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. It's this next part that just trips me up. It's the next part that I'm having trouble wrapping my mind around. But I'll read it to you, and you'll follow along. And I hope it trips you up as much as it does me. I want to jump down to verse 10. Jesus says, all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, now watch this, Jesus prays, keep through your name those whom you have given me. Keep through your name those who you have given me, that they may be one as we are. I can't wrap my mind around that part. That they may be one as we are. Okay, let's do a little grammar here. Who is the they he was referring to? The disciples. Who is the we that he is referring to? Him and the Father. Okay, so follow along. His prayer is for his disciples to be one as he and the Father are one. If any of you can rightly describe and explain the Trinity to me in 10 words or less, go. Man, we've been trying to do this for hundreds of years. I mean, that was the first thing that the church had struggled with doctrinally was this whole Trinity thing. I don't understand it. You don't understand it. But the Word says it. And there's the Father, there's the Son, there's the Holy Spirit, three separate people. Each having an intellect, a will, volition, emotions. Each real beings. Three separate people, but one God. Well, have you ever wondered what the fellowship of the Trinity looked like? You know, we have fellowship. We got men's fellowships. We got women's fellowships. By the way, you saw the women's camping stuff out there. I thought that was a pastor's new parsonage at first. But the women's, they're going to have women's fellowship, you know. But what about the God fellowship, the fellowship of the King? what was that like? Well, he gives a little bit of it right here in verse 1. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. They glorified each other. It's an indication of what the oneness of the Trinity was like. They glorified each other. Verse 2, as you have given him authority over all flesh, they served each other. And there's so many more passages on that. In verse 4, I have finished the work which you have given me to do. They had a common goal that they worked on together. They shared all things together. They had sacrificial affection towards each other. And this just scratches the surface. I can't explain. No, none of us can understand. The human mind cannot comprehend what the fellowship of the Godhead is like. But they were one. And this is indication of what that oneness looked like, what that oneness meant. They were one. They were unified in all things. And Jesus prayed that his disciples would be one with them as they'd be one together with them as Jesus and the Father are one. But there's a difference here. I remember working through this, and there's a difference here. Okay, God, you know, let's just have a little chat here. Because The big difference between us and you and us being one versus you being one is you're God and you're perfect and we're humans. We have a sin nature. So it would be great if you were came down and dwelled in us to make it possible for us to be one as you are one. Oh, wait. Actually, that's true, because the scriptures say that when we trust Jesus as your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us. You notice Jesus left out the Holy Spirit in this conversation here, because soon he is going to back to heaven so the Holy Comforter can come down and dwell within those who believe in Jesus. And he makes it not just possible, but probable, and even so definite that we can be one as he and the Father are one. That means what it looks like for us in this world of division after division, especially in the last 18 months, 24 months, right? Even in churches. That as the Father and the Son glorified each other, that we lift one another up. That's what that looks like, being one. As the Father and the Son serve one another, that we serve one another. That's what it looks like to be one. The opposite of those things is we come to church or we gather with other believers and how am I going to be served? How is my preference going to be met? Who's going to use their spiritual gift to make me feel better? Versus giving of my sacrificially affectionate toward one another. Oh, even towards that person in your church you don't really like. Sacrificially affectionate toward one another. And if you may be thinking, well, you know, he was talking about the disciples. That didn't really pertain to us. Well, I beg to differ. Looking down in verse 20, Jesus says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Okay, raise your hand if you believe in Jesus through the word of the disciples. Oh, that is us. Isn't that great? 2,000 years later, generation after generation after generation, and we got the actual text of the disciples themselves and their word. So Jesus, listen to this, folks. Jesus prayed for you and for me when he was on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane about to be crucified. That was what he thought about. That's what his thinking was. He was thinking about our being unified. He was thinking about us loving one another before he went to the cross. Really? That's what he thought about. I think Jesus, in his divinity, in his godness, looked down the corridors of time and he pictured your face and my face. He pictured one another, us. In fact, turn around and look at each other in this room. We hardly ever do that because it's disrespectful to the one speaking, right? Hey, look at me. I'm talking to you. See? He thought about you. He prayed for you. He prayed that you and I would be one as he and the Father are one. And then Jesus gave the best, the only, the fantastic, the supernatural evangelism method. The church has been working for years on coming up with new fantabulous evangelism methods, but Jesus gave one right here. In verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. See, whenever we live, whenever we are in obedience to what Jesus prayed for, it turns the heads of the world and they actually go, I want what they got, because we were created for this fellowship. We were created for this relationship. We were created to be one with one another and one with the Father and the Son through the power of the Holy Spirit. We were created for that. So the question is, are we going to follow in obedience? Or are we going to be like Matthew and Simon the Zealot was years ago when they first met each other? Whoa, we disagree too much. You know, being unified is not the same thing as unification. Unity is not the same thing as uniformity. Unity is not the same thing. Uniformity is believing everything the same, agreeing on everything the same. In fact, you got to dress the same, you got to eat the same, you got to look the same, you got to smell the same. Being in unity is, hey, we see things differently, Matthew and Simon the Zealot, but that's not going to come between our love for one another and our love for Jesus. It's amazing how Jesus brings people together that the world go, how did that happen? I want to back up a few years. Back up a few years to King David, and I want to leave you with this encouragement, because this is one of the big ways that you and I can pursue this oneness with one another and the Father. See, David had there's a big difference between David and Samson. Both of these guys were macho men, and Hollywood usually makes movies more about the Samson kind of guy. The lone, you know, if you're my age or older, you're thinking, oh yeah, that lone macho man, that's John Wayne, the Duke. You know, if you're younger than me, that lone macho man, he can take the world. That's the Rock. He doesn't need anybody else. He's these big arms. He can do it all himself. He's alone. That's the kind of man I want to be like. Well, real life isn't like that, because the biggest difference between David and Samson is they both messed up, but Samson died with his eyes gouged out and a building fell on top of him, and he was alone. In fact, even Delilah left him. He was a loner. David, on the other hand, he also messed up, but he repented, and he became a man after God's own heart. And the reason why it was different, that he died a happy old man surrounded by his mighty men. In fact, three to be in particular. David had Joab. You know who Joab was? Joab was a captain of David's army. Joab fought for David. In fact, it's because of Joab that the city of Jerusalem was named the city of David, because of the victories that Joab led in conquering. Joab fought for David. David had Jonathan. They weren't supposed to be friends. They're supposed to be enemies. But David had Jonathan and loved him like a friend. They loved him like a brother. Jonathan was the one that says, I'm going to protect you. I'm going to guard you. I'm going to lock arms with you. Nothing's going to separate us. We are one. Jonathan loved David no matter what. And then David had Nathan, the sage, who spoke words of wisdom and life into him and was loving enough to confront him in his sin. My question to you and I, to pursue this oneness that Jesus prayed for us to have, because things trip us up, do you have someone to fight for you? Oftentimes, we have someone that we can fight with. Even in church, we get in these petty arguments. No, I'm not asking that. Do you have someone who will fight for you? And are you someone who will fight for your brother or sister in Christ? Do you have someone who genuinely loves you, who will lock arms with you, a Jonathan who will say, I've got your back no matter what, because I love you. No matter what you do, I am here for you. I will protect you. Do you have someone who loves you? And last, do you have a sage, a Nathan, someone who will speak wisdom to you, someone who will step in front of your way whenever you're walking the wrong way and say, I love you too much. You're going to die going down this path. Turn around. Let's go the other way. Who will speak words of wisdom and life into you. Do you have a sage? Because oftentimes, Christians in churches, we're alone. We're trying to do this by ourselves. We're like Samson. I don't think any of us want to get our eyes gouged out and building fall upon us. I think we want to be more like David. I think that's what Jesus is praying for us in this room. To be one and to surround ourselves with people who love us, who will fight for us, and will speak wisdom to us. Father, thank you so much that you have given your Son, Jesus, to die for us. And thank you for praying for us, Jesus. Thank you for praying for fellowship at Plum Creek 2,000 years ago. that we would pursue this oneness with one another and with you, to have this sacrificial affection toward one another, to serving one another, lifting one another up, using our spiritual gifts to edify one another. And God, please don't let us allow anything to get in our way of following you in that obedience. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, thanks for joining us today. Before you all head out today, we just a couple more reminders. One, marriage conference. If you haven't signed up, sign up. Jacob and his lovely wife, Faith, will be out there and have all the answers to all of your questions about the conference. It's going to be great. They're going to let me talk about some things, maybe. I don't know. We'll see what happens. Also, if you are a lady, the ladies' ministry, the women's ministry has got the lovely campsite set up out there for y'all to learn about the camping trip that's coming up in a couple weeks, a couple months, about a month, yeah. And I think it's going to be a wonderful time. I mean, I'm not going, but Sandra seems really excited about it. So y'all have a wonderful day, and we can't wait to see y'all next week.